this time, if the children would come forward for junior church, that is kindergarten through sixth grade, kindergarten-ish. And if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Told you all that Psalm 25 was my favorite psalm. I have to imagine that some of you in this room would say that this is a very well-known psalm. Some themes here that are quite wonderful. As a matter of fact, when I was in my office this morning thinking on this, the word sublime came to mind. And I looked up the definition just to make sure that I had it right, and the definition of the word sublime is of such excellence, grandeur, or beauty as to inspire great admiration or awe. That's what this is. That's what I hope God's word will create in you this morning as we look to Him, inspiring great admiration or awe. Let's read together. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. 139, 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Heavenly Father, I pray that that is our response this morning. As we think on your knowledge of us, that we would say to ourselves, this is too wonderful for me. It is truly sublime. It is high. I cannot attain it. I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be worshipful toward you for who you are, that we will delight in how you know us, but also, God, in how you love us. And we ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. We live in a world where we are increasingly observed, are we not? We're constantly watched, we're seen. We have less privacy than any generation that has gone before us. And so your movements are watched by cameras on public buildings. As you're driving down the road, cameras on light poles, they observe your cars. As you walk through your neighborhood, there are cameras on doorbells that see your every step. Your digital footprint tells your bank where you go, what you spend your money on, and what's on your calendar. If you have a social media account, it speaks of your interests, the things that you like, and even expresses your thoughts. If you're like me, that kind of thing makes you a little bit uneasy. How many of you all are uneasy at the thought of those things? You're leery of Big Brother. You don't want to be tracked. You don't want to be seen. And in that way, I think you would say that it is good for a person to remain anonymous, to keep most of your life to yourself. And it's nobody's business what you choose to do with your time, what you think about, and plainly who you are. But then there's the Lord. And here in Psalm 139, David describes God as the one who has perfect knowledge of us in everything we do. His eye watches, sees, observes all of our life. Every moment. There is nothing that he does not see and nothing that he does not know. But as David describes this perfect knowledge of the Lord, he says that it is not something to run from, not something to be afraid of, not something to be leery of or concerned about, but he says that it is actually wonderful. Everything about you is perfectly known by your God, and this truth should delight your soul, not trouble your soul. As David meditates on God's knowledge in relationship to him, he opens up six truths here in these few verses for us to ponder on with him. And then I want to give you one encouraging application at the end. And so first, the six truths about God's knowledge of us. Number one, God's knowledge searches and reveals everything about us. That's what he says there in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. When the police are searching for evidence, they come inside a person's home, hopefully with a search warrant, saying they can do those things. Come inside a person's home, they turn out the drawers, they open up the closets, they're looking for secret hiding places where somebody might have hidden some evidence, maybe even gather some DNA in hopes of casting light on what is hidden, to know what's happened in some circumstance or some crime. And in a similar way, we're told that the inner places of our hearts are searched by God, turned out, opened up by the Lord. But it's not as if he was ever missing anything. He didn't have to go looking for it. It required no time of his. It required no effort of his to search us completely and know us. We are always exposed before the eye of God. He doesn't need to make regular inspections. We live constantly before him. Nothing is ever secret. Nothing is ever in darkness. With him, there are no skeletons in the closet that need to be found, no skeletons that need to be explained. He sees them. We are, as the old theologians would say, coram Deo, living always before the face of God. It's like we're right in front of him, and everything that we do, always, he sees it. We don't often ponder this thought. We don't think on these things. We just live our lives, often probably thinking nobody sees us. But the most important being in the universe sees it all. So God's knowledge searches and reveals everything about us. Verse 2 then tells us that nothing is too small or insignificant for the Lord's notice. David says there, you know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. There have been times when I have been in this room right here and I have tried to move so slowly that the sensors on the back wall won't pick me up. That might sound a little bit crazy. I kind of did it last night. I was in here last night, and I was even watching the shades. I was hoping that it wouldn't set the alarm off when I left, but I have walked up the aisles here trying to move real slow so that red light doesn't come on and see me. Maybe kind of a game that I play with myself. But God has no such sensor. Nothing is too slight. Nothing is too insignificant for him to see or pick up that we do. What you eat for breakfast, he knows. When you water your grass, maybe this week, hopefully it didn't die. When you did that, he saw it. How long it takes for you to put your makeup on, he's watching. When you sit down and you get lost in thought, he records it all. Doesn't seem like much of anything to you. Insignificant, small, God doesn't notice these things. I've heard people even say those things before, like, the Lord doesn't care what I do with blank. He only cares about the big things. Not true. He sees and notices and watches and cares about when I sit down and when I rise up. But not only does God take note of every visual detail, God knows all of your thoughts. He knows all your thoughts. David says, "You discern my thoughts from afar." Everything is close up to God. It's not like he sees distant and it's blurry out there, can't see them very well. No, it's as if your thoughts from afar are brought near to the Lord and he sees all of them. Everything that passes through your head. And so all your movements can be seen by any other man's eye. If he's in the right place at the right time, I've already mentioned that there are cameras everywhere right now. They can tell the story of where you go and what you do. But here we are told that God's knowledge extends into the inner man. It extends to the unseen, to every thought in your head. So you might already have concerns where your feet have led you, where you could have been seen by men. But how much more concerning can it be that somebody would be able to see everything that crosses through your mind? Yes, everything that crosses through your mind. Even those thoughts that seem to come out of nowhere, unprompted. And then every thought that you intentionally choose to entertain. All of them. God has access to them. And not just at certain times of the day, but always. Everything you think crosses his desk. It is on his screen. He sees it. And then David says here that God discerns our thoughts. He not only sees them, but he understands them. You don't even understand all of your thoughts. You don't know where they all come from. You don't know all the motivations behind everything that you think. You don't know who planted certain ideas in your head or when they first entered into your awareness. You don't know where those thoughts might eventually lead to. But all of that is revealed to him. Without any need of you ever opening your mouth, without you ever having to try to explain to him what they mean, he knows them perfectly. Henry Ward Beecher said this, and I think it's a good illustration. He says, "Before men we stand as opaque beehives. They can see the thoughts go in and out of us, but what work they do inside of a man they cannot tell. Before God, we are as glass beehives, and all our thoughts are doing within us, he perfectly sees and understands." And so all of your thoughts are before him. He knows them. But he also knows all of your ways. So God's knowledge encompasses your whereabouts. David says, "You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." Some of you all this morning probably have the King James in front of you, and there it says that God compassed my path and my lying down. And the idea behind this is of a man who would be up in the trees observing what's going on down on the forest floor. He's up there watching the animals. He can see their movements. Some of you all are hunters in this room, and you do that. Months before going out into the woods in the fall, you're observing the animals. You know what they eat. You know their paths. You know where they sleep. You know when they get up. You know where they go to drink water. You know what they're afraid of and the places that they don't go to. You watch it all from above, maybe with cameras now, but you see it all from above. They don't know that you are there. So it is with the Lord. He compasseth all our ways. He observes from above every place we go and everything that we do. He is well acquainted with all of our ways. Every habit you have, he knows. Every quirk that you have, He is acquainted with every activity, every comfort, who you call with news when you have it, your routine. He compassed you from above. But then David tells us that God's knowledge goes before us. It's out in front of us. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God does not need to wait for an event to happen to know it. He has foreknowledge. He knows what's coming with certainty. How many of you in this room have used a form of AI, maybe like ChatGPT or something like that? There's a few of you in the room who have used that. And this is the way that I have been told it works. I could be wrong. But what's happened is that people have fed all of this information into a program. So this would be like millions or billions of web pages and data and all of Shakespeare and everything that's ever been on ESPN and all the Wikipedia pages and everything that is out there right now has been fed into this program. And what it's designed to do is to best anticipate the next word that would be used based on all of that information that's been put into it. So it can scan all of that very quickly and know what is the next best word and the next best word and series of words until it has written out what you have asked it to write out. So it can anticipate very well what is coming next, but it does not know with certainty. It's only guessing what is good. But God's knowledge, it goes before us. And God knows everything that has happened already, that is happening right now, and will happen. All of these billions and trillions and infinite number of events and things that have taken place and will take place, God's mind is able to hold all of that perfectly. He knows it all and has never messed up one time. He knows everything that you will do tomorrow. He knows if you will be tomorrow. He knows everything about what will take place with certainty. And so David says here that even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And so God knows that when this service is over, if you will stand up and you'll talk with people in the room, he knows every word that will come out of your mouth before you ever speak it, before you've ever even thought it. God's knowledge goes before us. He knows the things that you're currently planning. He knows the things that you're worrying about and whether you should be worried about those things or not, whether they will happen or not. He knows how it's all going to turn out, and he has known it before he ever said, "Let there be light." He knew every being he was going to create. He knew every activity that was ever going to be had, every word that would ever be spoken by every creature that has ever lived. He knows it all. We're amazed by things like artificial intelligence. We're amazed that they can be programmed to know the things that they know. But have you ever thought about the mind of God? It's incredible. Which is why David would go on here at the end to say, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high up here that when I start to try to go there in my mind, I reach the top of my ability to think, but God has never reached the top of anything. His mind goes on and on and on. It is not limited by gigabytes or terabytes or whatever else is out there. His mind holds an infinite number of facts. And so David says that his mind is able to go before us. He knows everything that not only will happen in this world, he knows everything that will happen in the next. It's amazing. All knowledge, past, present, and future, and eternal, are all right there in front of him. And to this point, David presses in further in verse 5. He says, God's knowledge is both behind and out in front, and he holds on to me in the in-between. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. It's as if God's knowledge is back behind me, crowding me. It's out here in front of me, squeezing me from both sides. And then what he does is that he puts his hand right there on top of me in the in-between, in the present. I'm never able to escape the knowledge of God. That's what he is telling us. And so here in these first six verses of Psalm 139, David poetically, beautifully tells us that God is intimately acquainted with everything about us. He's trying to think of it from every angle possible that he can. The most meaningless things about me, God knows. The most important, every thought, every motive, all my whereabouts. I am never hidden from him. He sees my past with perfect clarity, as well as my future, and knows all the words that are going to come out of my mouth before I do. He knows it all. And so this psalm here is intensely personal. It's personal. Some of them will speak about larger groups of people or about nations, vast quantities of people. But here in this one, it is personal. There are a lot of I's and me's and my's here. God knows me. Out of the billions of people who are currently in the world right now, God looks down and he sees Carol, everything about her. He sees Steve and Steve. He sees each one of you right now in this room. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything, everything about you. There is not one rock unturned to the Lord. There is no darkness to him. He sees you and knows you. And the temptation that we might have, like we do with Big Brother, is to prefer to hide from that kind of knowledge, to shrink back from it a bit, maybe even to not want to think about it. There's a lot of junk that you'd rather not have anybody else know or see, right? You've been a lot of places where you shouldn't have been. You've done a lot of things that you now regret. You've thought a lot of thoughts and have even acted upon some of them. And you're very uncomfortable thinking that somebody else can see what pops into your mind, even right now as I'm preaching. But notice here that David does not communicate the slightest bit of discomfort with the idea that God knows him perfectly. There's not one hint of that. And I don't think it's because David never had any bad thoughts. We know that he did. No, instead, the truth that God knows everything about him is a profound comfort to David. And it is intended to comfort us. Why? Why should this understanding, or at least scraping the surface of God's knowledge, why should it provide comfort to those who are reading it this morning? I think this is at least one truth or one comfort that we should take away. It is that God knows me perfectly, and yet I am still loved by him. How many things have you kept from someone close to you because you were afraid that if they found that out, they would drop you like a rock? So I can tell her this, maybe that, but never that. And yet David says that with the Lord there is not one secret, not any thought that you've had or will have that will cause God's love to fail you. That is the truth that is underneath all that David is saying here. As he meditates on God's knowledge, his perfect love is already a given to him. It's accepted. He knows that he is loved by God. And so now his knowledge is not something to run from or to be afraid of or to make him uncomfortable. No, it is there to bring him comfort, that he is known perfectly by the Lord, and yet he is loved by him perfectly. That doesn't mean that God approves of all your thoughts. He does not give his stamp of approval to all that you have done. He does not sweep your many sins and failures under the rug and then just love you anyway. He is holy, after all, is he not? So how is it possible that this is true, that God can know everything about you? I mean, you've probably forgotten a lot of things about you, have you not? I have. So how is it possible that God sees all of that perfectly and yet still does love you? That should be too wonderful for us and too high for us to be able to attain to it. So how can the perfect and holy creator of all things know me like this, still delight in me, sing songs of rejoicing over me, turn my ashes into beauty, promise his kingdom to me, and then give daily comfort to me? The key that unlocks the joy in this psalm is God's covenant commitment to those who are his, like a marriage. God has bound himself in love to his people. He has committed himself to us. All of our flaws, all of our failures, our junk, our secrets, all of it, God promises to cleanse his people and love his people and keep his people who by faith believe that he will do as he says. And so for David here, when he wrote this, and those in his day, he had faith that those sacrifices that they were offering up on the mountain, that God commanded them to offer, would somehow bring cleansing to his sin, even though they were animals that were doing it. And David was a sinner, was he not? His sins are recorded in the book. Aren't you glad yours aren't? The sin of adultery with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband Uriah, that God would know those sins and all the other ones and yet still be bound to David. Know him perfectly, completely, see he right through him, and yet still love him. Forgiving him, keeping him in the love of God. And so David trusted in God's promise to be his God through thick and thin. And he did not even know the fullness of God's promise to him in Jesus Christ. But all these years later, we do. God has made a covenant of love with us in Christ, which makes his complete knowledge of us wonderful. We are bound to him in spite of what we have done or the evil that we have said or the things that we will say, because Jesus makes it possible for sinners to become holy. Jesus has made it possible for you who were once an outcast, and that was what you were, whether you thought of yourself like that or not,
That was the reality. You were outside of the promises of God, and then you were brought into the promises of God because of what Jesus Christ did for you. He knew everything that you had done and went to the cross for you anyway, because he had chosen to set his perfect love on you. And if God can know me and love me here, all the things that go on inside my mind, all the things that I do, all the things that I fail to do, then I should have no fear at all that his love will ever fail me in eternity. So if God knows me, accepts me, and loves me right here, I don't have anything to be afraid of. And right here, David is telling us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that that is absolutely the truth. Because if there was a time for God's rejection, it'd be now, but he is not rejecting me. And he is not rejecting you if you have been joined to Jesus Christ. What kind of response should that create in you? So as we read something like this and begin to take it all in, what should be our response? Think first, a grateful heart of awe to the God who knows you perfectly and yet still loves you perfectly. As I mentioned when I began, I think this is truly a sublime fact. This is grand. This is wonderful. It should cause us, when we come into a room like this on Sunday mornings with the rest of God's people, all of these fellow sinners who've received the same promises that you have, that we should sing at the top of our lungs, he will hold me fast. He will not let me go because he loves me. He knows me, all of it. And he says, come into me, my child. Nobody's ever going to snatch you out of my hand. Not because you keep yourself there, because I will keep you there. I have bound myself to you in love. Gosh, that should cause us to respond in genuine worship. Who is this God? Second response that we should have is to understand that this truth should compel us to delight to do what pleases the God who knows me fully. And so God sees me perfectly. He sees all my sin. He loves me anyway in Christ. But a right response to this truth is to grow into a person who has less sin for God to see in me. We should want to grow in holiness. We should not want to stay where we are. Yes, God loves you right now where you are, doesn't he? That's what we're being told. But that should make me not want to stay where I am right now and discount all of my sin. Well, God loves me anyway. No sense in putting forth any effort into this thing. No. The right response is to love holiness and to want to grow in holiness. I want to be more like Christ. So David can say there in verse 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He is saying, look at my heart, see it, and change me. If there's junk in there, expose it, show it to me so that I can see it like you do, and so that I can be transformed as I commit myself to a holy way of life. That's what David says that his response is to the knowledge, the perfect knowledge of God. And that should be ours. So a heart of awe, worship, but a heart that wants to commit to grow in holiness. These are right responses to God's perfect knowledge of us. So can we rejoice together in these truths? Maybe even just spend a moment in meditation on the knowledge of God and the perfect love of God this morning? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you have searched us and known us. You know when we sit down and when we rise up. You discern all of our thoughts from afar. You search out our path, our lying down, and are acquainted with all our ways. Even before a word comes on our tongues, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem your people in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon us. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that we would see this knowledge as too wonderful for us, too high, something that we cannot attain to, we cannot understand perfectly, but we can understand enough to be able to say, praise belongs to a God who knows and loves like this. We want to praise you this morning for your acceptance of us in the beloved Jesus Christ. You see all of our sins, and you sent him into the world to deal with every last one of them, the ones that we have committed, the ones that we're going to commit today, the ones that we're going to commit tomorrow and every day until we die. All of those he went to the cross to give himself as a ransom for, so that we can be accepted and loved perfectly by the God who knows it all. Give us hearts this morning, Lord, that will rejoice in this truth. And I pray, Father, that our meditation on this passage will not stop when we walk out of this room, that we'll continue to think on these things today, roll them around inside of our heads, be amazed at what you know, and respond in personal worship to a God who knows us so personally. We love you, but God, we want to thank you for your love for us. It has truly gone before us. And we ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus, who makes all of this possible for us. Amen.